Bless the Lord, thank you for songs that are honoring to you that we're able to sing, that you have allowed us to be here tonight. And I pray that you will bless your word going forth in our time together. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of you don't have your Bibles tonight, and that's okay. I'm going to read just a few things to you. I have told some of you this story before, and I just think it fits with what we're doing tonight. On one of my trips, and I went and taught in Amman, Jordan, I flew into Tel Aviv airport, grabbed the Shirut, which is kind of like a team taxi from the airport up to Jerusalem, spent the night in Jerusalem. The guy that I was with shared the Shirut was from Kinston, North Carolina. He had actually been at a wedding that I had sung in years ago. So from Jerusalem going down to Jericho, crossing the Jordan River, then going with a mad, insane taxi cab driver up to Amman, Jordan, and was there. So then when I came back through Ben Gurion Airport, I went in Tel Aviv. And I had this lady, this young soldier lady, in her early 20s, was the security guard that I went past. You go there and they separate you and they ask you all kind of questions. So she asked me who I was and what I'd been doing, and so I told her, and then she said, what is your occupation? I said, a professor. And she said, what do you teach?
And I said, I teach Bible. And she said, you teach Bible? And I said, yeah. In fact, I had been over in teaching in Jordan. She didn't know that at the time, so she said, where have you been teaching? And I said, I have been teaching in Jordan. And she'd always back up. She'd always back up to this, you teach Bible in Jordan. And then she said, who did you teach? And I said, Arabs. Now, if I had told her, I am Zelnar from the planet Remulon, she would have had the same type of expression. When I told her that I had been teaching Arabs the Bible. So she went back again to this. You teach Bible in Jordan to Arabs. She said, what did you study? And I said, the book of Isaiah. Boy, she really that about brain locked her on that way. And she went back and she said, you teach Bible in Jordan to Arabs, and you studied the book of Isaiah? I said, yes, we did. I said, have you ever read it? And she went, she looked down and she nodded her head, no. I was so tempted. Where it talks about that the Lord will not tempt you beyond what you are able, for me not to say, you. But I wanted to get out of some good behavior. Oh, I had so many things to come in mind. But I asked with this, I said, have you read that? And she put her head down. You know, a lot of times you think in terms of Jews that they know everything there is to know about the Old Testament. This poor lady had not read the book of Isaiah. And I told her, I said, you ought to read your prophets. And I said, there are wonderful truths in the book of Isaiah. We're not going to do all of these tonight, but chapters 7 through 12 is called the Book of Emmanuel because every chapter has at least one reference to the promised Messiah. So chapter 7 is where I am beginning, just very, very briefly. I'm going to tie in a few things. In chapter 7, there's a wicked king, Ahaz, being disobedient to the Lord. God asks, in a sense, ask me something hard for me to do. Ahaz says, I'll not tempt you. And he's been tempting God, living wickedly. And so God says in chapter 7, verse 13, then he said, or Isaiah saying this for God, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you'll try the patience of my God as well? And then God's word says in Isaiah 7, 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. In the first chapter of the New Testament, when it talks about the birth of Jesus, in Matthew 1:18, beginning there, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And then it says in verse 22, now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and then the quote out of Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What a blessing. That it's appropriate that the first chapter of the book of Emmanuel, Isaiah 7 through 12, would be in the first chapter of the New Testament. And it's very clear that this is a fulfillment with the birth of Jesus. The other parts that Jesus has to do with this, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 8 of Isaiah, in verse 14, it talks about that he's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter writes about this and quotes this, quotes out of Isaiah 8:14 when he writes 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Jesus, the baby, is going to grow up into Jesus, the man. And he's going to tell people things that are going to be very, very ill-received by some. Such as, if you do not receive me, you will die in your sins. And there is an eternity waiting for hell for people who reject him. And so they stumble over the stumbling stone, so to speak. Chapter 8, you can find that in. It's an important verse, but we're not going to do that one tonight. Chapter 9 may be verses that you are familiar with. Chapter 9, first two verses, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Of course, we'd be talking about the northern part of the nation of Israel's land. We'd be talking about the agricultural lot, of just beautiful places up there. But here's what's promised in Isaiah chapter 9, continuing in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. When Jesus later on says that I am the light of the world, there's very much an aspect that this is true. But it's so fitting in Matthew 4, when he begins his ministry, after John the Baptist has been taken into prison, Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, that when he, Jesus, heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun. And then it says in Matthew 4:14, I mean, this is the initial part of the ministry of Jesus. And here's the verse that the Holy Spirit brought to mind for Matthew to write. And Matthew 4:14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah, the prophet, saying, and he quotes Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, you have his birth proclaimed. In the future, it comes about in Matthew 1. When he begins his ministry, the Holy Spirit points out directly, this comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And it says that this is in order to fulfill Scripture. If Jesus had not done this, the scripture would have been incomplete. There's another one in chapter 9 that we're familiar with, some of us, if you have been in God's word for much of your life. It's interesting, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, talks about the Gentiles and the light shining there. And again, not knowing who knows what in here, generally speaking, Jews or Gentiles, that was the dividing line. Most of us in here are Gentiles, nations, ethnic people. But in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, in the book of Emmanuel, it talks about the Gentiles seeing the light. And then when you come down to in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9, for unto you a child is born, this is Jewish in context, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And the government singular, not governments, government singular, shall rest on his shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There shall be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This last part is, for lack of better terms, God on steroids, so to speak. Whenever you've got the zeal of the Lord, you've got God passionately bringing about. Now, beloved, in that part in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, there's no New Testament part that says this was fulfilled. Because the bottom line of this, the only part about that that has been fulfilled, a child is born at Christmas, a son is given all the way up to Golgotha. But that's the only part of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 that has been fulfilled. Because this king that we sing about, this king who was born in a manger, this king, this baby king, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a servant. And so he is going to come back. He is going to reign. How much this lady misses by not reading even just Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. And looking for the Messiah. I hope the Lord opens her heart that she will see the Lord. How about you? You know, God with us, Emmanuel, if you're related to God, that's the best comforting news that you could possibly have. None of us deserve God. None of us deserve his grace. None of us deserve the goodness that he has. And we absolutely know to our heart's core that we do not deserve to have a perfect God give a perfect son to take upon himself the brunt and the effects of our sins. That's why we sing about this. This is why it's so amazing. This is why it's a stumbling stone, a stumbling block for a lot of people. Because they don't think he really means it. They think cute, cuddly, and he stays that way. Praise the Lord for Christmas. Praise the Lord that the Messiah was born. But unless he pulls off absolutely everything that's prophesied about him, that he's an imposter and he's a fraud, those are the only options that you have. He's either who he says he is, and he is, just for the record. He really is Mighty God. When you're talking about attributes of God, you're talking about activities of God. This is not an ordinary baby. He had wonderful parents that God picked out, one mom and a different dad from above. If you leave out Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 9, you'll never know the true meaning of Christmas. The birth of Jesus is absolutely, utterly important. But it's kind of like saying go. And then live every day of your life perfectly. Never make a mistake. Never gossip about anyone, never lie, never do sexual sins, never covet. Live your life in total perfect obedience for about 30 to 33 years. And then die a death unlike anybody else. I hope that this will be a time of drawing near to the God of Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. I pray that people around the world will be drawn to him. I pray as his word goes out around the world that he will raise up those unto himself.